lights. Good morning. Happy New Year. Here we are, 2021. Who would have ever thought that it would finally get here, right? My name is Matt Harbor. If you don't know, we have three Matts on the oversight team, first, second, and third Matthew. I am third Matthew. Matt Henley, you know. Matt Adair, you know. And now you know me, if you don't know me. It's my privilege to be with you here as we start this new year to talk, to reintroduce, I suppose, our Gospel Foundation series. We took a bit of a break from that last week, of course. Matt Henley shared on fasting, like he just shared again, as we're getting ready to kick off the new year. For the several weeks before that in the Advent season, we focused on the cast of Christmas and looked at the Magi and the shepherds and the angels and, of course, the birth of our Lord. Before that, on November 22nd, Tim Freeman spoke, if you remember, on Mission Sunday. Before that, we were engaged in our Gospel Foundation series, a journey through the Scripture to see these foundations of the Gospel. And we were in the book of Exodus. If you remember, way back in the beginning of November, Dave Wilcox spoke about the life of Joseph. Chris Poholchak then spoke on the God who is. God's revealing himself to Moses with the burning bush. And then Chris spoke about the justice and the mercy of God as Moses was commanded to go to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." And so today, as our video showed us, we're still in the book of Exodus. And so, yeah, the title of what I'm going to talk about is the Red Sea, but we're going to go a little bit beyond that, touching on the Red Sea. We'll see where that takes us. So again, Happy New Year, or thank God that's over, right? But I don't want to sound too negative. Doug Zory's told us we have such a great hope. But what a year 2020 was. We could all probably stand here and rattle off a list of troubles or trials or anxieties or whatever that came about in 2020. I could tell you about my year. I won't. My family's year. We'd be here a while if I rattled some of that off. And I'm quite sure, certain, that any one of you could stand up here and talk about some of the anxieties and the challenges we faced. A global pandemic, right? And all of the fallout that's come from that. Civil unrest in our city and across our country. Our neighborhoods literally going up in flames, right? Financial uncertainty, political turmoil, health problems from this pandemic, but beyond that, the loss of loved ones, and on we could go. But at the same time, I am also quite confident that we could look back through 2020 in our lives and see clearly God was with us. Clearly God was moving. He was at work in our lives. Where in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our grief, there was God. He was there to calm and comfort us. In the midst of unrest and instability, God was clearly there to protect us, clearly there to give provision for us. Though the times are difficult, and we know this, 2021, you know, the year's over, but it's just the next day. Things are still a little sketchy. Though the times are difficult, we serve a God who is faithfully at work in difficult times. We serve a God who delivers in the time and the manner that is best. And we serve a God that in all of it is worthy to receive honor and glory that's due his name. And so as this video that we just saw said at the very end, he is keeping us. He is keeping us. This God who is a God of deliverance for those that he has called his own, a faithful God. And the story in Exodus 14 that we're so familiar with, the Red Sea, Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea, it illustrates for us, I think, the problem, or maybe problem, it's not the right word, the reality that we're faced with as we enter into 2021. God works in ways that freak us out. and in situations that freak us out. Even though, in hindsight, it is clear that he was there the whole time and absolutely at work. So again, I think this familiar story of crossing the Red Sea speaks to that. So let's look at that. Exodus 14, 13 through 18. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Verse 15, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they should go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" So we're familiar with this story, and we've seen all the films and the cartoons, and we've read it a million times. What's fascinating to me is that question that God asks Moses in verse 15. Why did God ask Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Well, it seems, I think I could probably answer that for Moses. "Well, Lord, there's a sea in front of us. You've called us here. What are we doing? There's a sea in front of us. There's an Egyptian army at our backs that wants to kill us. Why wouldn't I cry out to you?" But doesn't it seem that maybe God somehow is expecting something different from Moses? A different kind of response in that moment from Moses, other than just crying out to him. God tells Moses to part the sea. God tells Moses, part the sea. In verse 16, "You do it." Now, did Moses have the power in and of himself to divide the sea? No. We know that. But Moses wasn't by himself. God had already commanded him, "Take the people to the promised land," and the fact that there was a sea in the way was of no consequence. God had commanded him to do it, and God would never command Moses to do something that he had not provided Moses the tools to do it with. What is that tool? Same goes for us. His very presence, his grace. What is his grace? Unmerited favor. Yeah, what does that mean in real life, everyday life? The very power of God to walk, to wake up in the morning and to walk and to do what he's called you to do. You're not alone. And so it's so fitting as we talk, as we, beginning this year, we're talking of fasting and pressing into the Lord, and so fitting that we're going to have these series of encounter services in the evenings starting at the end of this month. So again, God works for our good in ways that freak us out. Even though, in hindsight, he was clearly at work. So my question is, how do we nurture, moving into 2021, as a church, in our families, as individuals, how do we nurture a faith in the kind of God that acts in ways that freak us out? Because we're commanded to have faith and to act on that faith. And I know this church pretty well. We have that faith, obviously, but we're commanded to press into God and to nurture that faith. Well, later in the book of Exodus, Moses' story, as it continues, gives us, I think, a picture of the way forward. Now, you know the book of Exodus. We've come through the Red Sea. Put yourself in the Israelites' shoes, right? There's the sea. There's the army. We've seen some wild stuff in the last few days. This is just freaking us out. Part the sea? We're walking through the sea. We walk through the sea, and then Miriam and the song on the other side. Does anyone else remember the song? I have this, I don't know if the song even goes like this, but from my kid, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumph." What is it? gloriously something, the horse and the rider throne. That was in my head at 3 o'clock this morning when I woke up. I'm like, oh, sweet. I haven't thought of that in a while. But put yourself, even when they're singing that song, they're in the moment of being like, we are completely freaked out right now. God's acting in ways that we don't get. So they've come through the land. The video tells us, we know the story. They're traveling toward this promised land. They're following Moses. They're not knowing what to do. They're complaining. They're grumbling. They get to the mountain. The Lord gives Moses the law. Meanwhile, these guys are down the hill building a golden calf, going, we don't know what to do with a scary God like this who's making the mountain tremble and done all of this wild stuff. It's kind of scary. Let's just make something we can kind of understand and control and say that that's God. But meanwhile, Moses is up there and getting the law. And God gets angry with them. They've made a golden calf. And in Exodus, I encourage you to read that. In Exodus 33, 12 to 19, says this. This is in the little headings in your Bible. It probably says Moses' intercession. Because God's like, I've had it with you guys. You're a bunch of bozos. Guess what? I'm going to go ahead and still deliver you. Right? In verses, where is it? 1 through 6 in 33. God says this. When the people saw Moses delayed come down from the mountain. Oops, wrong, sorry. Depart, go up from here. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here. You and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I'll give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the Lord heard this, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. What's the disastrous word? You still get to go up to the land I promised you. I'm going to follow through. I'm faithful. Go get it. But apparently, it's possible to still get the benefit of God's promise and have a disastrous effect of his presence not being there. So that's some food for thought. Meanwhile, Moses is interceding, and he says this in verses 12 to 19. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I've found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, the Lord, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. Whew. And he said to him, and Moses said back to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. What were they going up to? The very promised land, the whole point of their journey. If your presence doesn't go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. I'll just stop right there. You see, Moses probably had every right to grumble. After going through everything he's going through, he's meeting face to face with the Lord. But it says he intercedes, he presses in. And it's this drive for Moses is nurturing that which the Lord has actually equipped him with. His very presence is causing him to press in. He's engaging with him. So our attitude should be like what I think we see in Moses here. Moses' drive for a radical faith. How do we nurture in ourselves a radical faith in a God that freaks us out? A good God. Well, verse 13, here's, first of all, Moses, in the face of what is from the Lord, disastrous news. I'm not going with you. I'll still give you the promised land. Go on. But you can't handle my presence. Apparently you don't want my presence. You don't get my presence, or they don't get my presence. Moses is interceding. And he says, show me your ways. And I think what we can get out of that, if I can be so bold as to sort of translate, Moses is in a tough spot as a leader, and I think he's saying by show me your ways, he's saying change my thinking so I understand what you're doing here rather than just changing my circumstances. Now, while certainly we should pray for our circumstances, right? Like Moses, but our first instinct, I think, should be to press into God saying, Lord, what are you doing here? Help me to understand your ways rather than just get me the heck out of here or get him the heck out of here or get them the heck out of here. So that first one, how do we nurture this faith? Lord, show me your ways. Change my thinking so that it's in line with your thinking. I want to understand your project. What are we doing here? Second one in verse 15 and 16. Lord, guarantee your presence. If you don't go with us, yes, we still want your blessing. We still want to get this land flowing with milk and honey. That's where we're going. We want that. But I don't want that if you don't go with us. Are we in that kind of place? And that was a land of, I mean, we know the story forward, not necessarily safety and so forth, but that was the promised land where the grass was greener. I don't want it. Help me to understand your ways and guarantee your presence. I don't want to be delivered from this circumstance if you're not going with me. That's a tough attitude to have. And I think this 2020 has been, we've all been living in a circumstance, that we would rather not have. Lord, what are you doing? 2021, we're still doing that. Yeah, deliver us, Lord, but don't deliver us unless we get your presence and your presence is with us. And the third point here, show me your glory. The Lord responds, by the way, I will go with you. Almost as if to say, good, thank you for pressing in and not giving up and not just hearing the disastrous news and taking it, but pressing in, kind of refusing that disastrous news. Saying, no, Lord, don't send us up then. Now show me your glory. Or I think, reveal to me, Lord, your true character. Let me understand your ways, change my thinking, not necessarily my circumstances. And in fact, don't get rid of my circumstances unless you're going with me. And now show me your glory. Show me what you're really like. And Moses says, show me your glory. And we talk about God's glory and we sing songs about show me your glory. And God says, and I will, and I'll show you my goodness. As if to say, my goodness is my glory. I'm good. So to nurture a faith in a God who delivers like that for us, for our church, our attitude, I think, should be like that of Moses here. Change my thinking, if not my circumstances. Yeah, changing the circumstances would be great. Guarantee your presence. Reveal to me your character, which is good. And for that, to be able to be in that kind of mindset, we need, individually and corporately, I would say, we need to genuinely encounter and continuously encounter the living God. So it's a good thing we have a season of prayer and fasting kicking off. Maybe, hopefully not a season, a lifestyle kicking off. It's a good thing that we're taking this year to have encounter services, hopefully monthly, to spend further time digging in fellowship with one another, in prayer. Lord, show me your ways. What are you doing? Speak to us. Help me understand. Get my thinking in line with yours so I know what you're doing. And there's one last thing beyond those three, I think, that is super important in nurturing a radical faith in a God who delivers like he does. And we see it in Moses here, but I want to point to the ministry of our Lord in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 11, 1 through 6. So shifting gears a bit, we'll bring it back to Exodus, I think. But at this point in the New Testament, here's Jesus in the midst of his ministry. In chapter 10, Jesus has commissioned the 12. He sent them out. And he's instructing them. He's working on bringing the kingdom. Here's the Messiah. But you see, the Israelites had a very different understanding or expectation of Messiah, the Jewish people did in this time. Messiah, they've been waiting for centuries for that great and terrible day of the Lord when Messiah would come. And it would be a time of justice, and it would be a time of peace, and it would be a time where God himself, the Messiah, would come. They didn't quite know it was God himself, I guess, at that point. But the God's Messiah would come and would put to right all of these earthly kingdoms that have been bossing us around forever. And here comes Jesus. And in chapter 11, we read this: when Jesus had finished instructing his 12, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered them, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." And verse 6, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Almost sounds like it ought to be included in the Beatitudes. Blessed is he who doesn't take offense, or take and harbor offense. And I point this out because I think, again, our question, how do we nurture this radical kind of faith in a God who we just don't get? And who freaks us out? Blessed is he, Jesus says, who doesn't take offense at me. So that last point then, how do we do that? We've got to guard church in this new year about taking and harboring offense. First, offense with God. God often acts in surprising ways, confusing ways. His unusual path is lined with people's doubt and people's rejection. And here, Jesus points to his own ministry, that which was actually promised. Don't you go tell John what you actually see here. Good news to the poor, the blind are receiving their sight, etc. Which is exactly what Isaiah was talking about when Jesus, right? It's like, these are the very words of the promises. Look around. Haven't you noticed that it's actually happening? I'm actually doing exactly what I told you I would do. You go tell John that you see that. So he's giving this evidence that, yeah, even though it's not what you expect and not what you can control and not what maybe you even like or want, it's exactly what I promised. And blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. We've got to guard against taking offense at God. Second, we've got to guard against taking and harboring offense with our circumstances. Be open to the twists and the turns of what following Jesus or God for Moses and the Israelites actually looks like. We have our expectations, We have our assumptions. We have the benefit of hindsight on the happy outcomes. But I think even when Miriam and those guys are singing right after the Red Sea, they're still pretty more freaked out than kind of happy about. They're like, whoa, that was wild. They're still in the moment. So we can't take offense at our circumstances that are out of our control. When things are out of our control, we get angry, we get fearful, and when we get angry or we get fearful, we start lashing out, we start causing trouble, we start causing pain, which then, by the way, leads back easily to harboring offense against God. That offense against God part goes all the way back to the garden, I'm convinced. Man, it was that woman you gave me, God. Somehow it's all coming on you. When God is like, no. Blessed is the one who doesn't take offense at me. Don't take offense at our circumstances. Be available for the twists and turns of what it actually looks like to follow God. Rather than being dead set on what we want or what we think we want or how we think it ought to be or how the task of my ministry ought to go or how the leaders I want to be in charge or not in whatever. Why do we got to guard against taking offense in our circumstances rather than being dead set against or toward how we think it ought to go? Because that turns out that what we're actually following is what we want rather than Jesus. Well, and if we can take that back to Moses, it's like, fine, Jesus might say, fine, I'll give you what you want, but I'm not going with you because you're following something else rather than me. And church, let us not be in that place. We've got to guard against offense of our circumstances. And third, we've got to guard against offense with people. It's so important to give grace and forgiveness rather than to hold on to offense to people we know and people we don't know. Right? What if they never repent? My lack of forgiveness will only eat me up. And if I hold on to this offense, I risk sabotaging my own future with God. Take it back to Moses. I think Moses had every right to be pretty offended at every one of those Israelites down the mountain. And he's begging, and God was actually offended at every one of those Israelites. He's like, maybe I'll just wipe you all out anyways. And guess what? They wander around for 40 years, left to their own devices, so to speak. But Moses, we saw that he didn't take offense at those people. He interceded on their behalf, saying, God, remember these are your people. Let us not sabotage or risk sabotaging our own future with God by harboring offense among ourselves. Certainly within our congregation, within our homes, within our country, just within our culture, within our society. It is ripe with offense everywhere we turn. That is a deadly snare, and we've got to guard against that. So don't take offense at God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Don't take offense at our troubling circumstances. Let us look. Let us be mindful so that we can look at where exactly God is moving, because God is moving. God is present. God works in ways that freak us out and in situations that freak us out. Let us keep our heads, so to speak. And let's not hold on to offense towards others. God is at work. During difficult times, we've seen it clearly. We will continue to see it clearly if we can be on our guard and nurture this radical faith, not to just be radical ourselves, but to have radical faith in a radical God that works in ways beyond our comprehension most times. God does indeed deliver in the time and in the manner in which he sees fit. and he knows best. And he is good, and he is worthy of all glory and honor. So God delivered his people, the video talked about. Delivered them from something, Egypt, through a harrowing experience in the Red Sea. Delivered them to something. It wasn't just get you out of the bad for the sake of that. It's for something. What is God delivering us to? We kind of don't know. We don't know the temporal part of what God's delivering us to. We absolutely know the eternal part of what God's delivering us to. To eternal righteousness, to that great and terrible day of the Lord that the Israelites were looking forward to with Messiah. Well, he has come, and he is working exactly like he said he would be working, and he will come again to finish the job. So God delivered his people from Egypt to the promised land, but he delivered them in a way, such a way, as to receive the glory and honor that's due his name. And we can trust, even in seasons of tremendous difficulty, that God is still at work. And further, we can know that he will deliver us in the end, in his good time, and in his ways, even if that doesn't look like what we expect. So I encourage you, as we move into this time of worship, there will be people along the sides or up near the front for prayer. And as we move into 2021, let us not harbor offense at God. Let us not harbor offense at our circumstances or at others. Come for prayer if you need that. Lord, I pray that this brief word from your word will have spoken to us. You are good, and your love endures forever, says the psalmist. Lord, I pray as this year dawns on us, 2021, where we have a list of trials, that we would remember we also have a list of victories, which is yours, where you've been moving in our lives and continue to move in our lives, fulfilling your very call. And Lord, if there's those here that don't know that and don't know you and your character and your goodness, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, draw them to you, so that you would receive all glory and honor that is due your name.
Let's stand as we close.